Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 96 of our year of the Bible, and it comes to this. King David, you know how sometimes people talk, they don't talk about it as much anymore, but back in the, I feel like the early 2000s, kind of like the Clinton era, people talked a lot about family values, you know, and there are family values, voters, and biblical values, and families in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are not that much different than families nowadays. So it comes to this, David having fled the capital. David having fled the city of David because of his son who has rebelled against him, who has slept with his concubines, who has, you know, waged war against him, done insurrection, is now about to go to war. They're going to go to war against each other, and indeed that's what they do. The two groups sort of square off, and they're ready, and they're ready to fight. I'm like skipping over a whole bunch of back and forth. You know, all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but again with the, like, lots of names, lots of things happen, lots of this and that. The thing that I want to point out, or like one of the things that I want to point out, is there in 18, in chapter 18, verse 5, the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, those are his three commanders, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. David refers to Absalom as the young man Absalom, or as the young Absalom, or as the lad Absalom. Now, he is not young in childish terms. He's a grown man. He's a grown man, maybe with children, maybe without. But to David, he's still his boy. You know, and four different times in this passage, he refers to Absalom as the young man Absalom. David is facing an insurrection, facing a rebel and a rebel army, but he's also a dad. He's also a father, and the mixing up of those roles and the whole sort of disorder of it points to the disorder of the entire kingdom and of the entire sort of situation, indeed all of Israel. David's army is going to be fighting against they keep saying Israel, which is to say all the other tribes of Israel. So again, this is a civil war. They were fighting in sort of the forest, a forested region. I read somebody, and don't quote me on this, saying it's like the Kidron Valley, very forested area. And the Bible says here, as many people died from the forest as they did from the sword, meaning, falling off rocks or, you know, whatever, getting stuck in things, I don't know. But all the ways that you could die. So it was a very, the environment, I guess that's the point. The environment is not very conducive to sort of wide open fighting, sort of wide open, clear, demarcated lines fighting. None of the lines in this family, in this nation, are sort of clear, demarcated, you know. Would that they were. But instead they're all crazy, and that's how the nation is. Now, Absalom happened to meet David's men. This is verse 9. He was riding his mule. Why was he riding his mule? I mean, why a mule, not a horse? I was told that it's because kings rode mules, not horses. I don't know why, but apparently that was the thing to do, and so that's what he was doing. But how sad is this? He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under a thick branch of a large oak tree, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. So picture that, if if you will. And if you need help picturing it, there are approximately 1 trillion paintings out there of this thing, because it is very, very graphic. Absalom with the beautiful hair, right? Absalom with the hair that was so thick and lustrous that he weighed it after he got his yearly haircut. His head or his hair, either one, gets caught in the thicket of an oak tree. Now it could be his head. The words are the same there. It could have been, who cares? The point is, right, that there's ambiguity about head and hair, and he gets stuck there. While his mule keeps on going. Now, if you think about the mule as the royal animal, again, the royal method of conveyance, again, I don't know why. And the mule just keeps on going while he just gets stuck there. In the New International Version, it says he was left hanging in midair. The more, shall we say, ornate translations like the King James and stuff, he was left hanging between heaven and earth, which I think is a beautiful translation. I don't care about which one is more accurate or not, but the idea that, yes, indeed, this is a family that is caught between heaven and earth, and however much they would like to be a sort of heavenly family, you know, the family after God's own heart, they keep getting dragged back down to earth, don't they? They keep getting dragged back down. And why? Because of David. Because of David's sin and David's transgression. Now, so much follows. Joab and some of his men, they come upon Absalom there, and Joab strikes him with 3 javelins, and then his armor bearers come up and strike him 10 more times. They're 10 armor bearers, 10 soldiers that do it. Now, is this a reference to the 10 concubines? Who knows? Now, Joab, Joab knew just as much as anybody else what the king's instructions had been. And so it's interesting to think, well, then why did Joab do this? I can think of, a couple of reasons. We've talked about how Joab is sort of a character in his own right, with his own interests and everything. But another is, sort of Joab's fury that Absalom has sort of wreaked this havoc on the house of David, of which Joab was a part. Joab was a nephew of King David, and everything's gone to hell in a handbasket, and he can't, I don't know how much he knows about Bathsheba, but he knows something about it. He can't go kill David out of anger, but he does find himself in a place where he can take his anger out on Absalom, and that's exactly what he does. And the response by David when the time comes is exactly sort of what you would expect. It's not the good news that he thinks might be coming when he sees a man running and then another man running. The first one, Ahimaaz, says, "All is well, praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up those who have lifted their hands against you." And what's the first thing that David says? Does he say, are the other tribes going to be with us? He doesn't say, "Were many of our men lost?" He doesn't say any of that. He says, is the lad Absalom safe? Because he's a dad. Is the man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz is useless. The Cushite shows up and says, he's dead, basically. I'm summarizing. And it says, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and he wept. And he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Just a sort of heart-rending cry of one who, on the one hand, is,
well, not even on the one hand, it's just all these things are true. He lost his son. It was the son that was rebelling against him and was trying to kill him. It was also the son that he didn't reconcile with fully when he could have, you know, like before all the war broke out and all that kind of stuff. Regrets, he's probably got a few. He's probably got a few. And that crying out of Absalom, which continues over the next chapter. I mean, this is the death. You know, he's already lost Amnon. He's already, you know, his son. He's already lost the son that Bathsheba had given birth to, and now he's lost Absalom too. Absalom, this beautiful boy, this beautiful young man, that David nonetheless counted or valued in practice, if not in, you know, in sentiment, less than he did his dalliance with Bathsheba, right? I mean, he didn't think about it that way, because we never think about it that way. But at the end of the day, that's sort of what it came down to. I mean, David's got to know it. He's got to know it, and you can't imagine him not knowing it. Like I said, back in chapter 14, David's a broken man after that, and that's what happens. And what you see in 19 is David's sadness is so great that it makes the soldiers who win feel terrible. And Joab steps in and says, you're killing us here. Your sentiment is killing us here. You got to go do. So now David, the great warrior, now David, the great military commander, right? I mean, like, that's what he had going for him, is now having his commander, having to tell him what to do, because he's so racked by grief and no doubt guilt and all that kind of stuff. If Joab says, if you don't get your act together, you're going to lose all these guys and they're not going to be on your side anymore. So he's got to rush in and do that. David returns to Jerusalem there about halfway through verse 9, halfway through chapter 9. Starts in verse 9. He heads back to Jerusalem, and he's got to deal with all this stuff. What are we going to do about Shammai? What are we going to do about what's that guy's name? Mephibosheth, the guy with the two lame feet. He's got to figure out what to deal with them. That's kind of a mess. He had given all this stuff to his to Ziba, his servant, but now it sounds like maybe that was a bunch of BS. So now he's got to go back on the order he had given Ziba, and now they're going to have to work it out. I mean, it's just a big mess. It's just an absolute big mess. And this is the kingdom. He has sort of gotten everybody back together again. But the people of Judah are now, but now they're great. They're these great divisions within the kingdom, right? That are sort of continuing. Sure, he fought off this challenge, right? You know, that Absalom was going to take over the whole kingdom. But the divisions that made that challenge possible are still remaining. And the David that is going to have to, you know, rise to the occasion to meet these challenges isn't going to be able to do it. He's just not cut out for it. Not right now. I read one of the commentators said, you know, the old David has died, but a new David has not been born. And I think that's really right. Like, the David before Bathsheba, the David on the ascendance, died, went away, but there's no new, like, older, wiser David. Let's put it that way. Like, there's no older, wiser David that has come along, scarred but smarter, right? That has not happened. So, it's just heartrending. And that's why, like I said, there are about a billion pictures of the death of Absalom, and the references to David's crying out for Absalom are all over the place, in films and in literature and in music, and so forth. I wrote my senior college thesis on the religion and the fiction of William Faulkner, and William Faulkner has a book called Absalom, Absalom. That is a very weird book, but was actually my first first reference that I ever heard to this whole story, actually. So there you go. That's the David that we've got here. I wish I had something nicer to sort of end on, but there we are. Except to say that the Lord will save his people and he keeps his promises. All right. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow.